What do you fear? Those of you here this morning know at least one answer of that for me. There's really two things that I'm really have fear of, but we'll get to that later. But I'm sure each of us would answer that differently. We all have different experiences, different backgrounds, but we all deal with fear in one way or another. It's one of the most paralyzing problems in life. We fear spiders and snakes. We fear heights and water. We fear losing our job, losing our health, losing our possessions, losing our very lives. I just thought of a third fear that I have. I mentioned this morning, I really don't like snakes. I don't like heights. And this just reminded me, I have a fear of losing my hair. We all have fears, right? We fear losing friendships, losing face. We live in a world that is filled with fear. One internet website listed no less than 538 specific phobias. We'll talk about that in a little bit, what that is defined as. 538 fears that afflict people today. And as fear gets a grip on us, we become its victim. Now, last week we talked about worry in this series that I've called The Devil's Toolbox. And I mentioned how fear and worry are often related, put together, but they're not identical. So tonight I'd like to focus on the fear factor, how Satan uses it against us, but then what we can do about it. So what do we mean by fear? We begin, as we've been doing, by assessing the intense feeling. Webster defines fear as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation and awareness of danger. Now, I mentioned last week that worry deals more with the anticipation of danger. It's not something that's right in front of you. It's not something that is happening around you. It's something that might happen in the future. Worry is the anticipation of danger. Fear is more the awareness of danger, of something that is present, something that is real. One author writes in a book, Tame Your Fears, there are three basic types of fear. There is holy fear, self-preserving fear, and slavish fear. The first comes from our reverence, our awe of God, who created us and loved us. The second has everything to do with the God-given instinct to run from danger, to avert an accident, to protect ourselves and others. The third is a negative type that kills expressions of love, plugs lines of communication, imprisons victims of abuse, taunts with ridiculous phobias, controls by manipulation, and erodes all confidence and security. Wise, self-preserving fear shifts into slavish fear when it becomes obsessive and controlling. So even a legitimate fear can become a problem if we obsess on it. If it gets to a point where it is controlling us, then it's a problem. Now, the symptoms of this third type of fear, they're similar to some of the other emotions we've talked about in this series. When the state of alarm is triggered, our various physiological symptoms or systems get bathed in adrenaline. This disrupts our normal functioning and produces a heightened sense of arousal. In this emergency situation, the heart beats faster, digestion is speeded up, and many hormones are released into the bloodstream. And all of this takes place for one reason, and it's a reason God designed within our bodies, to prepare us to deal with an emergency. Every other function is put on hold. Have you ever noticed when you're in a precarious situation, how nothing else seems to matter. We are very focused on that one thing. God designed you that way. He designed your body that way. We don't even have to think about it. Our body just does it. And in and of itself, that's not a bad thing. In fact, fear is a natural emotion designed by God. There's even a sense where fear can be a good, positive thing when it preserves us from danger, when we can assess a situation and say, I'm not going to go there, or I'm going to leave rather hurriedly. That can be a good thing. But fearfulness, living in a constant state of fear, is not a positive thing. That is not part of our design by God. It suggests living in a state of fear. Fear was designed by God to give our bodies that sudden burst of strength that we need in times of emergencies. But when fear becomes a permanent condition, it can actually paralyze the spirit. It keeps us from taking the risks of generosity and love and vulnerability that characterize citizens of God's kingdom. In short, fear can stop us from living. We become so paralyzed by fear that we, now I'm not saying we die physically, our heart still beats and our, you know, bodies still function, but we really stop living because we're so afraid of what's out there, what dangers there are. And when we live in that state of fear, that fearfulness, it can lead to physiological conditions like heart palpitations, dizziness, shortness of breath, stomach pains. There are also mental symptoms, a lack of concentration and focus, a preoccupation with the object that's feared. Remember, I said that, you know, fear becomes a problem when it becomes an obsession, when it controls us. It even can get us to where we can't perform normal tasks. It can lead to sleeplessness, which when prolonged can lead to a whole host of other problems. And with just as with other forms of stress, when we live in the constant state of fear, our health will suffer. Now there's two specific manifestations of fear. I mentioned one earlier, panic attacks and phobias. Panic attacks are sudden, brief episodes of intense fear with multiple physical symptoms. You know, we mentioned the heart palpitations and the dizziness. There are a lot of things that can go into a panic attack. But this all happens without any external threat. The feelings are all there, but the reality isn't. And sometimes when panic attacks come, the victim of it is like, I have no idea where that came from. It just hit me out of the blue. You know, I'm just going along my day, and all of a sudden, I'm in a panic attack because there's not a real danger there. It's just our mind and bodies reacting as though there was. Sometimes it'll happen if you're doing, you know, you could just be walking, and all of a sudden, it will hit you. Now, these may last a few seconds, it may last a few minutes, and they can occur at any time. Even the fear of having a panic attack can trigger a panic attack. So it can really snowball in your life until it becomes a big problem. Panic attacks can be considered as fear out of control. Kind of like that definition. Research by the National Institute of Mental Health shows that anxiety disorders of the panic variety are the number one health problem among women today, and second among men, only to drug and alcohol abuse. So panic attacks are very widespread in our culture. The other thing I mentioned is phobias. Phobias are persistent, irrational fears of an object or a situation, again, that possess no real threat. Phobias grow out of fear when the fear is clearly excessive or irrational, where it's out of proportion to the actual degree of threat. When the fear is associated with avoidance behaviors, where you will go out of your way to not be confronted with the thing that you're afraid of. Or the fear associated with a decreased quality of life. You can't enjoy life because you have such fear of one of these phobias. When these phobias impair a person's ability to function normally, it's called a phobic disorder. And those who suffer these experience the most extreme form of fear. Not only are they constantly in this physical state of hyper alertness, but they also, fear can control their activities and drastically diminish their quality of life. Now, I had mentioned there's like 538 specific phobias that have been named. Some of the more common ones are acrophobia, the fear of heights. And it's so weird. I tell you how irrational this is. If I'm watching television, and you know how sometimes the camera angle will like take you over a cliff, you know, or something like that. I'm backing up in my chair, and I get lightheaded. That's crazy. You know, it's like seeing a snake on television and feeling afraid. What, the screen's going to bite me? You know, they don't make sense. But they're very real. I mean, these are feelings that we have. Claustrophobia, the fear of being in closed spaces. Agoraphobia, fear of being out in people. And that, if it's unchecked, can lead to a person never leaving their house. Some people with extreme cases of that won't even leave their room. It can really inhibit the living of our lives. Now, I began this message with a question: what do you fear? I'm sure we all have different answers to that question, again, shaped by our experiences and even our temperament. We're not going to dive into all of these different phobias or different forms of fear. I want to look at three basic needs that we often fear losing: safety, significance, and security. And many of the specific fears will fall under one of those headings. We fear losing our safety when we confront threats to our health and even life itself. Again, that's not always a bad thing. You know, if you're confronted in a situation where you need to react quickly to save your life, that little burst of fear can literally save your life and others. It's a God-given instinct to run from danger, to avert an accident, to protect ourselves and others. It's what makes us look both ways when we cross a street, turn the power off before we work on something electrical. Guys, some of us need to be reminded of that. Now, it keeps us from taking unnecessary risks. The problem with fearing for our safety comes when we obsess over it. In Proverbs 22:13, it speaks of one who never accomplishes anything because he says, "There's a lion outside," or "I'll be murdered in the streets." They're so afraid of what might happen that they don't do anything. That's paralyzing fear. There's also the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, fear of criticism. And when we fear those risks, we may not even try at all. Hebrews 2:15 refers to those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Have you ever known someone like that? They're scared to death of death. Every time a news report claims some product or something can shorten their lives, they jump. Pretty soon they're afraid to eat or drink anything. They're afraid to drive or fly or ride in a train or whatever. Afraid to try anything new, all because they're afraid to die. It's like the person that said, I heard that most accidents happen 40 miles away from home, so I moved 50 miles away. Something wrong with that thinking. People fear death like few other realities. And the whole trouble with our attitude about death is that we concentrate on what is going to happen rather than on what we should be doing. This is where fear of the future robs us of acting in the present. And we talked about that last week with worry. Worry is anticipating what might happen. And when we think so much of what's going to happen tomorrow, we're not doing anything today except obsessing about tomorrow or obsessing about what might happen. Now, aside from fearing a loss of safety, many people fear losing significance or security. And I know some people would say, well, security and safety, isn't that the same thing? Not in the way that I'm using that term. Beyond self-preservation, these are two basic needs that every human being must have. A sense that we are significant. We need to know that we matter. We need to know that our lives matter, that we mean something, that we are significant. We also need a sense of security, not in the sense of physical safety, but in the sense of emotional acceptance. I need to know that I am loved no matter what. I need to know that I will be accepted regardless of my performance, regardless of anything that happens in my life. I need to know that I am loved and that I am accepted. These are two very fundamental needs that every person has. In broad general terms, men tend to need significance more. Women tend to need security more, but that fluctuates. There are exceptions to that generalization. We usually try to meet our need for significance by what we do, often through our chosen occupation or volunteer efforts. If we do our job well, we feel that we contribute to society, then we feel good about ourselves. Conversely, if we're not working, if we feel that our job is unimportant, we may feel insignificant. That's why, again, for men, the loss of a job can be catastrophic. And women may not understand that as much. Now, a woman who is driven and very much career-oriented, they get it, because they get a lot of their significance from what they do as well. And when that is threatened, that's a big problem. The need for security, though, is often found in relationships with others. If we have good relationships with a spouse, our children, our friends, our neighbors, our parents, we feel secure. Others try to seek financial security by building up bank accounts or investment portfolios or retirement savings. They feel secure so that if something happens, if I do lose my job or if I suddenly lose my health, I've got a safety net that'll catch me. But whenever our routes to significance or security are threatened, we become fearful. We can fear losing our job. We may fear that our spouse will leave us, either by death or divorce. We fear that our children will move away or they'll no longer love us, or we may lose them to death as well. Recessions and medical expenses can threaten our financial security. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of those things are bad in and of themselves. All right? Family is good. Our jobs are good. Our possessions are good. Those are actually gifts from God. The problem is, oftentimes they fall outside the realm of our responsibility. We fear what we cannot control. We fear what we can't even predict. We feel like we're victims to something larger than us. And if our lives are dominated by fear, which triggers that stress response in our bodies, prolonged exposure to that can ultimately damage our health, mentally as well as physically. So what do we do about it? Here is where we adopt an indomitable plan against fear. The Bible is filled with verses that tell us, fear not, or don't be afraid. One preacher, Lloyd John Ogilvie, says in his book, Facing the Future Without Fear, there are 366 fear not verses in the Bible, one for every day of the year and even one for leap year. I'm glad he counted them. I'll take his word for it. We're not going to look at all of those tonight, but I would like to take a look at some of these scriptures and how we can use them when Satan tries to intimidate us through fear. The book of Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. He shall say, Hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. What does he say there? You're about to go into battle. This is a very real situation. This is a kind of thing that could take your life. And he's saying, do not give in to fear. Do not give way to panic. You trust in the Lord your God. See, fear and faith are opposites. The more we fear, the more our faith diminishes. But the more we have faith, the more our fear diminishes. You cannot have faith and fear at the same time. You choose one or the other, and whichever one you choose, the other one will diminish. I didn't say go away entirely, but it will diminish. Choosing to trust in God is one of the ways we combat fear. Another great promise that we have is found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Paul writes, For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Wow, that's a powerful image, isn't it? We can become enslaved to fear. And Paul is saying, that's not the spirit you were given. But you received the spirit of sonship. Another word for that is adoption. You've been adopted into the family of God. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Again, we're not made as children of God to be enslaved by fear. That should not be the dominant characteristic of our life. Because we are a child of God. We have been adopted by God Almighty. And nothing can change that. That's good news. That's enough to take away all of our fears. I talked about those basic needs of security and significance. How could your life be any more significant than knowing that you are a child of Almighty God and that He has a great plan for your life? Nobody can take that away from you. And isn't it great to know that no matter what happens to you, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, not even death. Paul says later in this same chapter, verse 38, For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth. I guess I need to read that one again. nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. How secure can we be knowing that nothing will separate us from the love of God? Not even death. You say, what's the worst possible thing that could happen? Well, I could die. Do you know what death is for the Christian? A promotion, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul says it is better by far. You know, when we lose a fellow Christian, we don't mourn for them. They're not dealing with this stuff anymore. We mourn for us. We mourn for those who are left behind. And we should. But that's why Paul said we can grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Nothing can separate us. I had mentioned before Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, being Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and, catch this, free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. There it is again. We're not meant to be enslaved by fear. That is not to dominate our lives. Christ came to set us free. Now you'll notice the Bible does not sugarcoat the fact of death. Death is very much a part of reality. In fact, the Bible explains why death is a part of life. It also explains how we can deal with death. This past week I read in a commentary, every thinking person must take into account the fact of death and should have a philosophy of life which enables him or her to confidently face that inevitable appointment. Not saying we should obsess on death. That's not healthy. But do we have at least a biblical idea about death so that we can acknowledge that it's going to happen and it doesn't hold us in fear? Now, the process of death is never pleasant. You know, we don't look forward to the pain. We don't look forward to the suffering. Like Woody Allen said, I don't fear death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Yeah, none of us do. But we don't have to fear death. But I'll tell you what, I've known a lot of people, including Christians, who are enslaved by their fear of death. Whether it's their own death or the death of their children or grandchildren or whoever, it enslaves them. And that's not necessary. We don't have to live that way. That's the good news of the gospel. Christ came to deliver us from that fear. That word appointment from that quote really caught my attention. It reminded me of Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die. Think about that. We have an appointment with death. There's nothing random about it. It's not going to just happen. We have an appointment. There's an old legend of a merchant in Baghdad who sent his servant to the market. And before long, the servant came back, white and trembling. He was in great agitation. And he said to the master, "Down at the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd, and when I turned, I saw that it was death that jostled me. She looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Master, please lend me your horse, for I must hasten away to avoid her. I will ride to Samara, and death will not find me." So the merchant lent him his horse, and the servant galloped away in great haste. Well, the servant never got what he was supposed to at the market, so the master went to get it himself. And while he was there, he happened to run into death and said, "Why did you make that threatening gesture to my servant? You really scared him." And death said, "Oh, that wasn't a threatening gesture. It was a gesture of surprise. I was surprised to see him here because I have an appointment with him tonight in Samara." We're not going to escape that appointment. And it doesn't matter what we do or what anybody else does, when it's our time, we're done. We all have an expiration date, we just don't know when it is. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to plan for that. We need to know that it's going to happen. That's a way of overcoming fear. Instead of living in fear of death, realize that it's a part of life. When my brother was killed in an accident at the age of 29, it took us all by surprise. We were shocked. And my dad, for all that he knew, and he's one of the most knowledgeable men I ever knew about the Bible, it really shook his faith. But one day, he was reading through Psalm 139, and he came across this verse, verse 16. All the days ordained for me was written in your book before one of them came to be. And that one verse brought great comfort. Why? Because God wasn't taken by surprise. We say people die before their time. That is an impossibility. Because God knows the time for each person. We may wish it was longer, but no one escapes that appointment. And God knows even before we're born when we're going to die. And He is with us every step of the way. We don't need to live in fear. I'd like to turn to one last passage, one that I hope you can hold on to, especially if you're prone to fear. It's Psalm 27. Psalm 27, it's a psalm of David. I think it gives us a great plan for dealing with fear in our lives. The first three verses is a prescription against fearing for our safety. He writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." You notice he doesn't say if, he says when. He knew things were going to happen. He knew enemies were coming against him, but he said, "I don't care. I will not fear. I will be confident, even when it comes to my own life, my own safety." One of the best known psalms is Psalm 23, and verse 4 says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." We quote it, do we live it? Do we really believe it? Even in the face of death, I will fear no evil. Psalm 56, beginning in verse 3, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid." Those two phrases together is not a coincidence. Again, when you trust in God, the fear goes. When you fear, your trust in God goes. And then verse 13, "You have delivered my soul from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." We don't have to fear for our safety. Now, how about our significance and our security? Psalm 27 speaks to those as well. Verses 4 through 6, "One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." Notice the confidence that he has here. And what can be more significant than seeking and knowing the Lord? You know, what the greatest pursuit we can have in life is to know God. David writes, he'll be exalted even above his enemies. Respect, appreciation, fulfillment, these are all attainable when we accomplish the purpose for which we were created. Knowing God. And then verses 7 through 10 speak of our basic need for security. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says, if you seek his face, your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Wow. Think of that. Even if my own parents reject me, the Lord will receive me. I don't have to worry about the security of what others think of me because God is there. He will always receive me. Christian psychologist Larry Crabb concludes, true significance and security are available only to the Christian, one who is trusting in Christ's perfect life and substitutionary death as his sole basis of acceptability before a holy God. When the resources of God are not available because of unbelief, the individual is left with no hope of genuine significance and security. Life has neither purpose nor unconditional love apart from the Lord. People then develop alternative strategies for learning how to feel worthwhile as they can. Because these strategies never really work and because they often run up against obstacles, people do not enjoy significance and security, two elements which all of us desperately need if we are to live effective, productive, richly creative, and fulfilled lives. You have these basic needs, safety, security, significance, and all three can be found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Our lives need not be dominated by the fear factor. We can live in victory over fear. I can recall a time in my life when I literally felt like my life was in danger. I did not know if I was going to survive this particular circumstance. And there was a scripture that helped pull me through. It's a scripture I referred to earlier, Romans 8. I want to share a little bit more of that passage, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? I kind of adapted that for my own situation. If God is for me, who cares who's against me, right? Doesn't matter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future nor powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. We do not need to live in fear. Fear is a lack of faith when we hold on to it. When it's a natural reaction to a threat, that's God-given. But if we live in fear, we're not living in faith. And if you want to conquer fearfulness, if you want to conquer that constant fear in your life, build your faith. Trust in the Lord no matter what, and you will not have to live in a constant state of fear. That's not how God wants us to live, and we don't have to. We can choose not to. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many instances in your word where you tell us, do not fear, do not be afraid. Instead, we are called to put our faith in you. And I pray that for those of us who claim to be your children, who claim to be followers of Jesus, that our lives would not be marked by fear, but we would be marked by faith, trusting in you for our safety, our significance, and our security. No matter what may happen in our lives, we have you, and you have promised to see us through. I pray this whole concept would change our lives for the better. Help us to trust even more in you than we ever have before. We pray this in the name of our victorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.